recommending him to me personally and to our church. He's of great value to us and to the Every Nation family in Canada. I want to just thought you might want to see our family. That's our family. This was taken this summer. I can't, there's too many of them to go through all of them, but so our oldest son there is Jonathan, the bald guy, and he's still available, so ladies, just ask for his phone number. I have no problem or no shame handing it out to you. Toby on the right, he's our second oldest. He's our snowboarding dude. He doesn't say hi, Dad. He says yo. And then we have Tyler and Jessica. Those are our natural kids. And then 5 years ago, we became foster parents to a sibling group of four boys. Noah on the far right, and then Isaac, Jamil, and Jonah, who is just the cutest kid in the world. My favorite line of his is he says to Jessica one day, he says, you and I are exactly the same. And he goes, well, she says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, your boots are brown and my skin is brown. I just love that. And then Jessica's best friend, who is the cousin of our four boys, that's Naomi at the top there. She's Jessica's best friend, known her since they were 6 years old. She's now come to live with us for the past number of years. And so we are we call ourselves a forever family that God has put us all together, and it's an amazing gift to try to parent the next generation, especially a fatherless generation. And we're working that through together, and it's a lot of fun. Well, today's sermon is called Mind the Gap. And before we jump into exactly what that means, I would like to begin by asking you a question. If you could summarize who Jesus is to be to us, or who he is to you, how would you summarize him? Would you say that he's your Lord, or he's your Savior? You might say that he's your best friend, your lover, creator of the universe. What would be the primary way that Jesus would want to present himself to you? Who does he say that he ultimately is to us? And if we look at John chapter 2, we have an answer to this. This is the miracle at Cana, the turning of water into wine. And it describes this as the first sign of revealing the glory or the essence of who Jesus is. So you know that something is a first sign, is the introduction. You heard Brent give an introduction to me. I don't know why I laughed. But you know, you hear somebody give an introduction, this is the presentation of who someone is. Well, the presentation of who Jesus is he presents himself, first of all, not as a healer, not as fixing our problems, not even as Lord and Savior. He presents himself as the bridegroom. And his primary mission in coming to earth, the Father sent the Son to earth to get a bride, otherwise known as you and I. That's primarily, is the first sign, is the first presentation of who Jesus is. He wants to be the bridegroom and for us to be the bride. Now, I don't know if that's new information for you, but it's a fascinating thought that that's primarily what's going on. Ephesians 5 supports this when it describes Jesus as being the bride and the groom. He's the groom, we're the bride. He died for our sins, which I'll explain what that means in a moment in terms of this analogy. And he's here to purify us, to purify a bride for himself. And when we look to the coming age, there's going to be a great wedding feast. And we're going to be wed to Christ. When you look at John chapter 2, his mother says they've run out of wine. And then he says a very fascinating thing. He says, my hour has not yet come. All the scholars say that what he's referring to is the time for my death and resurrection hasn't come yet. What does that have to do with wine? I'm asking for wine, and he says, I'm not ready to die yet. What a strange response. Not a glass of water, not ready to die. But what he's alluding to, then he says that there is, fill these water pots that were for purification, these stone water pots, and what the Jews did to purify themselves, they would wash themselves out of the water in these water pots. What's significant is that these pots for purification, which kind of represent Old Testament purification, Jesus comes and churns that purification into wine, which is a better form of purification. And this wine, this water that he churns into wine, is a symbol of his death and his purification of our sins. It's an improvement on what went on in the Old Testament. He is now the fulfillment of that through his death. The blood then of Jesus could be described as his dowry for his bride. My mother and father grew up in Saskatchewan. They grew up on a farm. My mother is Ukrainian. And the dowry that she was given was a cow. Isn't that great? And my mom got a cow. That's so funny. Like, I've never a cow. That was the dowry. That's what she cost. Do you know what you cost? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you. He bought you with his own blood that you would be his bride. What an incredible thought. That you and I are wed to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he bought us with his blood. So when you read the Bible and you hear words like Lord and Savior and Healer, Mommy. He first came as a groom, and all those other words need to be understood in that context. He didn't just come to fix what was wrong. He came to purchase a bride for himself, to travel to a distant land known as Earth, and to purchase a bride for himself. So that's what he did. What is our purity process? So we've been chosen. We've been chosen by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be in the most intimate relationship with him. How do we prepare for that? What is the purity process? A number of years ago, I think it was four or five years ago, something like that, Debbie and I had the opportunity to go to London. And it was just a beautiful city. Had a great time there. We were on our way to Israel, which was even cooler. And we got to travel the tube. Has anybody been to... okay. So you all know about this. So if you can... there's a clip that I just want to play, just this one clip. And if you've been there, you'll recognize it. If you've not, I just wanted you to hear this once. If you could just play that, please. You hear that over and over again.
Mind the gap.
So, mind the gap. Now, here's what this is my experience of Christianity. It's, as I try to be a friend and pastor people, there seems to be a common process that people experience in following Jesus. And it has three steps to it. The first is that there's some kind of promise or hope or maybe a need that we have. And then there is a gap, and then the answer to that initial promise, hope, or need. And when you look through Scripture, you see this happening over and over and over again, where there's some promise, then there's a gap, and then there's an answer to that promise. Have you noticed that? And maybe you've noticed that in your life. Then you pray for something, and it doesn't happen right away. And you go, no, you don't understand how this works, God. I pray, you answer. That's the deal that we made, and we did one of those. And so I'm doing my part, I'm asking, and then you do your part, you answer. And it seems as though God is quite comfortable with creating a gap between the request and the answer. When we look through Scripture, we see this over and over and over again. We see this with Abraham, who gets promised in his old age to have a son. 25 years later, that promise gets answered. Noah is supposed to build an ark. He gets told, I'm gonna save humanity through you. Build a super big boat. And it could have been up to 100 years between that original command and him being spoken to again to collect the animals and do stage two. 100 years. Can you imagine? You're in about 50, nailing a boat. Wow. 50 years, I haven't heard a word from you, and I'm building a stupid boat in the middle of the field. I hope you're enjoying this. It's a little embarrassing for me, but I'm pretty sure I heard you, so I'm still whacking the nails. You have Joseph, who gets an amazing promise in Revelation. Over 20 years later, it gets fulfilled, and he leads his brothers. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. David being chased by Saul for 14 years through the Israeli desert. The Apostle Paul, 14 years between his conversion and being sent out as a missionary. We see this over and over and over again. Some kind of promise, a huge gap, and then an answer. Now, what's the problem with that? I think the problem is you and I hate gaps. I don't know about you, I hate gaps. They irritate me. I find them upsetting. And it doesn't often feel fair or right, or that God is holding up his side of the bargain. And so I think when we don't like the gap, we want something much more instantaneous, something much more immediate. I think we do one of two things. We either give up, which is what we read about in Matthew 25 when we look at the 10 virgins. They don't bring enough oil. They just get, there's not enough to sustain them. And so they just give up. You know what? I'm not going to bother waiting anymore for these promises that you say. I don't even know if they're true anymore. I don't even know whether they just apply to the Bible's times or whatever. But I'm kind of going to move on. And I find it too difficult and too frustrating to wait. And so we give up. Or we fill the gap. We go, oh, okay, this is the promise. Oh, so there's some things that I should do. So I'm going to do some stuff to kind of get that need met, get that promise fulfilled. One of the most sobering ways that we fill that gap is through sinning. Every sin, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've been thinking about this lately. Every sin promises, and I even think delivers, on immediate gratification. I think temptation is built on the idea that you can get your need met faster and more efficiently than waiting for Jesus Christ. You look at any sin, where there's pornography, don't, build a relationship with somebody, just click the screen. Stealing, don't work hard with your hands, just take it. You feel insecure, just gossip. You'll feel better about yourself instantaneously. Like any given sin, I think the characteristic of all sin is to remove any gap between longing and gratification. And for some reason, God insists on having gaps. But as we try to fill the gap or just avoid the promise entirely, God's promises, as the train in a London tunnel, God's promises pass us by. And there, it's going too fast. Can't cross that gap. I'm going to move on and look for something else. Why the gap? Why is there a gap between the request and the answer? And I think it's simply this, that gaps purify trust. Gaps purify trust. When you look at what the foundation, so God wants a love relationship with us, right? This is the whole point. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus. He wants a marriage relationship with us. Intimate, vulnerable, holistic. If you want to have a love relationship with anybody, the foundation of that relationship needs to be trust. Because if there's no trust, there's no vulnerability, and there's no way to engage in giving and receiving love. Now, I think the enemy is ingenious in stealing away our relationship with God. If you notice, he doesn't go after love, he goes after trust. So, right now, inside and outside of the church, love is an incredibly popular idea. Everybody's talking about love. But it seems to me that what we see in the world is a pursuit of love and hoping to ignore the issue of trust. So when we look at between men and women, we'll begin with living common law. Common law is a way to enjoy or to try to enjoy and pursue a relationship without vulnerability or trust. Let's just see how it works. It's the pursuit of love without trust. Then when you decide to get married, what we'll have is we'll have this thing called a partnership. And of course men and women are equal. God designed us that way. But in the name of equality, we pursue fairness. And it's all about self-protection. I'm going to get what's mine. You do your part. I'm going to do my part. It's about negotiation. It's about what's fair. And you seldom hear the talk of trust in the area of a marriage relationship. It's because it's so hard. Trust is incredibly hard. And so we want the benefits of love without the cost of trust. And Jesus looks and says, I know what I want to give you. It's incredible. And I need to help you receive what I want to give you. And the way that you'll receive the blessing of me and my kingdom, the way that you'll receive that is if you trust me. So the purity process for being married to Christ is to purify our trust. And the most efficient and effective way to purify trust is to create gaps between request and answer. And so you and I will look at that gap and say, you're mean. You're just a mean God. You promise things and then you just sit and go away. Where's Brian anyways? Oh, there you are. he just goes away. Okay. I was just setting him up because I knew he wanted to leave, so I just came out. But he's not being mean. He's trying to create space for you to trust so that he could bless. And that's all that's going on. And so we complain of his slowness, and he's saying, I can't go faster than your trust. I can't give you something that you're not able or willing to receive. And a gap allows you to learn how to trust in me. So gaps purify trust, and trust is how we receive Christ and his blessings. You doing okay with that? He's not mean. He loves you, and he's trying to help you receive him. And the best way to do that is to create gaps, to create space, to purify your heart, and to say, even though I don't see, even though I don't understand, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And that isn't a test. It's God purifying our heart to be wed to him and to receive his love, his blessings. So, what is our pledge then? If this is his commitment to us, is to love us, to be wed, to give us the blessings of his kingdom. If this is, and then he dies for our sins as the dowry. It cost him his whole life. He shed his blood to be in relationship with us. He then invites us to respond, to purify ourselves, to prepare ourselves for the wedding day. What is our pledge to him then? And it's simply this. I will actively wait. I will wait. And when you read scripture, you find the idea of waiting riddled throughout scripture. Let me read a few verses to reinforce this. Romans 4, 4 to 5. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not disappoint, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Holy Spirit is described as a deposit of something greater to come. That was Romans 4. Psalm 37, 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Romans 15, 4. The scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Galatians 5. Love the song that we sang this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I can make an argument for many of those words being about a gap, being faithful, self-controlled. 1 Timothy 6. 11, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And finally, Psalm 27, 4, wait patiently for the Lord. Now listen to this next phrase. Wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now I was thinking about this, and I thought about what would it be like to be an Old Testament warrior. You know, we talk about trials, and trials for us are kind of emotional things, right? But a trial then is you have a big angry dude who wants to kill you in just a minute, and you've got to figure out how to trust God. So God gives this promise, don't worry, this battle's mine. And this is not an emotional battle. This is like a someone's going to die battle. And so he says, this battle is mine. And so then you stand there with your little sword. And there's a guy running towards you, screaming and wanting to kill you. and there's a gap. There's a gap between the promise and him dying. And that gap has you in the middle of the moment. Wait patiently for the Lord, be strong and courageous. Can you imagine? That is just, I just find that so hard to picture. Be strong and courageous. Okay, now he's coming. Now, do I swing now? I don't know how to swing. I've never swung. I'm a farmer and I build with bricks. And I gotta swing a sword. Incredible. I think there's a gap even in praying for the sick who are made instantly well. Because you pray, and then they get healed. And there's always these gaps. And you never know exactly what's going to happen. And so I don't know about you with healing, but I just want prayer healing every time. It just would be simpler. I'd feel better. The sick person for sure would feel better. Like everybody's feeling better. But no, we don't know exactly what you're going to heal. That's not nice. Because there's something more valuable than healing going on. The first sign is to be wed. He didn't come to heal. That's a sign too. But there's a deeper sign. And it's, would you build a trust relationship with me? I'm looking for a people who would be devoted to me and who would love me and be more committed to me than getting their needs instantly gratified. I'm looking for a people who are more committed to relationship with me than me doing whatever it is they want me to do for them. Because the question that's running through my head, Jesus speaking, is, do you love me or do you love what you get from me? And so, pardon me for waiting sometimes, because I'd like to know what's really going on here. Is this about love and relationship, or am I a vending machine to meet all of your whims and needs? I'm happy to love you. Happy to love you. But I'm looking for whether this is a marriage, not of convenience, but a marriage of mutual love and affection and passion. I paid with my life, and I simply ask that you would wait for my coming. I think this is what virginity is. Virginity seems like an awkward request in God's word, and it's the most beautiful sign, it's the most beautiful gift that you can give to your future lover. I waited for you. I had sexual desires, I had sexual needs. When I was in my teens, it was killing me. And I waited for you. And your bride, your groom, says, wow, you would wait for me? I waited for you. I prioritized you, and I didn't even know who you were. I prioritized you over my sexual desires. I chose you. That is a beautiful thing. They say there was a fellow who was the kind of leader or whatever of a recovery house for people who had addictions. And they would come up to him and say, I got a drink. I mean, yeah, sobriety, it's all good. I need a drink. I have to drink. And he would say this. He would say, victory for you is sitting in the chair. There's no demon that can levitate you out of the chair, down the block, and into the bar. You do that. Your victory is to wait. Sit in the chair. Wait. And you sit, and you're strong and courageous, waiting for salvation to come. in Jesus, I'm making this up, let's just say angels, because look at that. There's a virgin waiting for me, saving himself, saving herself for me. You see that? They're choosing me. I chose them. They're now choosing me. They're waiting for me. They're minding the gap. So let me ask you, how do you fill the gap? When you have needs, when you read promises in Scripture, and you get tired of waiting, how do you fill the gap? What do you fill the gap with? Do you just stay busy? Do you work harder? Do you run after your addiction? Do you demand, complain, blame? How do you fill the gap? What's your favorites? I have some favorites. My question to you this morning is, will you mind the gap? There's a gap. God wants to take you somewhere. You're on the platform, and there's a gap. Will you mind that gap? Will you be aware of it, and will you wait? Will you mind the gap? For this one simple reason, Jesus is worth waiting for. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Jesus is worth waiting for. He's worth waiting for. And we all have needs, we all have desires, we all have hopes and dreams. We all want to make something of our lives. And Jesus is worth waiting for. Can we wait for him? Last week's sermon, this is my end line, is that trust matters more than results. As a pastor, you always want to grow your church because you can brag to your other Christian friends about how big your church is. Results matter less than trust. You want to be married, I get that. The result of marriage matters less than trusting Jesus. Trust matters most because trust is the foundation of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So in closing, what does trust look like for you? What does minding the gap? What does it look like for you to sit in the chair and to wait? You know, it's so vulnerable waiting, isn't it? We have, now in our house, we have 5 teenagers. And it's such teenage years are so vulnerable, because when they're young, they just think you're amazing. You're a teenager, it's like, oh, that's who you are. You're my dad. Okay. Not exactly what I was remembering when I was a kid. And they're working that through, and they're working through their relationship with Jesus, and they're not quite adults. Teenagers is often a gap. And it's so hard to just trust that Christ is going to do something in your children. In the vulnerability of that moment. But I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter, for Christ than for him to know that you waited for him. So I don't know what trust looks like for you, but I encourage you, would you wait for him? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that the first way that you presented yourself to us is as a bridegroom, as a suitor wooing a bride. And that you would give your life, your shed blood, as the dowry, as the payment to be wed to us is an overwhelming thought. And you ask us in response to purify our hearts to be wed to you. And I thank you that that purity simply is trust. And so I thank you for the gift of gaps. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us to purify and demonstrate our trust in you. And so we say with the church at large, come Lord Jesus. We are waiting for you. We're purifying our hearts. We're virgins when it comes to trust. We're not giving away our trust to anything that promises immediate gratification. We're waiting for you. Because we love you, and you first loved us. Meet us in our vulnerability. Give us strength and courage as we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.